Let me read this chapter to you. If you have the King James, it's called the meat offering, but in reality, the word is menka, which is a food offering, a provision offering. But we'll call it the meal offering because most of the time it consists of meal or cereal or grain, so we'll just call it the meal offering. In 1611, when the King James was translated, the word meat simply meant food. But today it means something different to us. If we say meat, we think of the flesh of an animal. But this is not the flesh of an animal. All right, Leviticus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And when any one offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord. Notice the way it's translated here. When any one offereth. Whereas, look in chapter 1 at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man of you offereth an oblation unto the Lord. Just, this might be of interest to you. The word man is azam. Whereas here, when any one, it's when any soul bringing out the emotions, the affections, the desires, and it's translated when any one. So now, chapter 2, verse 1. And when any one offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn it as the memorial thereof upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron and his son. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And when thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes, a fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering of the baking pan, it shall be of the fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if thy oblation be a meal offering of the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And it shall be presented unto the priest, and he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take up from the meal offering the memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. No meal offering which ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord. But they shall not come up for a sweet savor on the altar. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine oblations thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer, and if thou offer a meal offering of first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer the meal offering of thy first fruits, grain in the ear, parched with fire, bruised grain of the fresh ear, and thou shalt pour oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the bruised grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the food for our souls that thou dost give us from thy word. To think that we could this night be hungering and thirsting for words from thee, knowing that this book, though written by men, is the word of the living God. We pray that thou shalt indeed feed our souls this night. We pray that the good food, the fat wheat, shall be brought to our attention, and we shall eat of it, and we shall enjoy it. Give us understanding, our Father. Give us cleanness, that we might be worthy to speak these words from the Holy Scriptures, and prepare the heart of the listener and speaker, that this shall be a profitable time together. Undertake for us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This offering in Leviticus chapter 2 is distinct from all the other offerings that you have in Leviticus 1 through 5 in this respect. There is no blood in this offering. In the burnt, the peace, the sin, the trespass, whenever these offerings are offered, there is always the shedding of blood. Whereas, in this grain offering, or in this meal offering, there is absolutely no shedding of blood. This should tell us something. Is it not remarkable how God is able to take certain animals and convey in them the teaching of the sacrifice of his son for sin? And at the same time, the life of his son that he lived before he became a sacrifice for sin. And that is what this second offering is. It is not Jesus Christ in death, but it is Jesus Christ in life. And notice the consistency in the way that God presents the humanity of our Lord to us. It says, this is a flour offering. It is a grain offering. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. When you find an offering in the form of flour, meal, grain, that with which you make bread, it is a picture of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. And so this offering is Jesus Christ in life. This is the incarnate Savior. And therefore, in contrast to the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin and the trespass offering, it has absolutely nothing to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Leviticus chapter 2. No shedding of blood. Now, if you have thought these things through, you might ask yourself this question. Well, if it's not the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not Christ on the cross of Calvary, why is it burned upon the brazen altar? Because is not the animal on the brazen altar Jesus Christ suffering on the cross of Calvary? And the answer is yes. Whenever you have an animal that is being burned by the fire on the brazen altar, that is Jesus Christ our Lord suffering at a specific place on the cross of Calvary. You say then, isn't the brazen altar Jesus Christ suffering on the cross of Calvary? And the answer is, no, it's not. It's only when an animal is being burned upon that altar, is this altar, Jesus Christ, suffering at the cross of Calvary. The altar itself is not Christ suffering at the cross of Calvary, but it is Jesus Christ in his ability to successfully withstand the testing of God in life and in death. Do you understand that? It is Jesus Christ in his ability to successfully pass the test of God by the fire in life and in death. And when the meal offering is placed upon the altar, it is Jesus Christ in life passing the fiery test of God. And when he as an animal is placed upon that brazen altar, it is Jesus Christ passing the test of God in death on the cross of Calvary. Which takes us to this point. And I delighted when I discovered this, the way that God wants to convey not one truth, but more truths than one, and yet it seems as if even God is tied down by the permanence of the location of the brazen altar, and yet he wants to convey to us another lesson about the death of Christ, and how can he do it when there is a permanent location for this brazen altar? He does it this way. He does it by giving us two clues and showing us that by the location of the altar being in one specific place, he must have it there to convey one truth. But by a ritual associated with that same altar, he is showing another truth that he wants to convey. And I told you that truth, and this is the clue that God gave to us last Tuesday evening. He wants to show you the death of Christ, and so in the sin offering, the animal is brought to the north side of the altar. Let's say that this is the altar. It always faces east. Every altar of God always faces east. And the sacrifice was always killed on the north side. Always. And the blood and the ashes, and the ashes were on the east side. But the blood is poured out at the base of the altar, and the north side is the position of death. But what happens is this. When God wants to show not only that Christ died at Calvary, and yet the location of the altar is inside the court, inside the camp. And yet God wants to show us that when Christ died, he died without the camp, without the gate. And so he says to Aaron, kill that animal at the north side of the altar. This is Christ dying at Calvary. But to show you that he was dying without the camp, take that animal without the camp and burn it on wood in a clean place. Now, isn't that remarkable? That God wants to convey two truths. Not only that the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, but how is God going to do it when this altar is in a location that is not outside the camp, but inside the camp? He does it by the ritual, by having the animal killed at the altar and then having the body of the animal taken without the camp. And that is what we learned last Tuesday. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's how God does it. Now, another thing. God wants to convey by another altar. The brazen altar is in the courtyard, and the golden altar is in the holy place, and God wants to convey two truths. But how is he going to do it? How is God going to show that the Lord Jesus, who in the golden altar is pictured in his fragrance of intercessory prayer, how is God going to have Christ, who is on the outside of heaven, get into heaven? No trouble at all. He said, take incense that is upon the golden altar and take fire that is upon the brazen altar, and on the great day of atonement, put it in a censer and take it within the veil. You see how beautiful that is? He did not say, have two of the priests to come and pick up this golden altar and take it within the veil. because he is teaching us the truth by the permanence of the location on the outside of the golden altar and the brazen altar in the courtyard. But he says, I can get around that. All I have to do is to take the identical materials that are used in the golden altar and put them in a golden censer and have Aaron the high priest to bring them around the veil into the holiest of all, showing us, anticipating the time when the veil would be rent and the Lord Jesus not outside of heaven on earth, but going into heaven itself as the sweet incense goes into the very presence of God. And so this is what I learned, that God, in giving us these articles of furniture, is not able to teach just one lesson, but God is able to show us that though they are immobile, at the same time, they are mobile by means of the ritual of the animals and of the incense that God uses with them. And so that is subtle, but you'll have to think of it. And therefore, the golden altar and the brazen altar, though they are in a permanent location, they convey more truths than one truth by its location. By its location, it teaches one. By its location, it teaches one truth. But by the golden censer taking it on the inside, it teaches another truth. And by the sin offering being taken without the calf, it conveys another truth. And so God, in his omniscience, is able to look down the corridors of time and see exactly what is going to happen when his son is going to come into the world. And he's able to convey all of these truths to us by animals, by different animals, by the sex of animals, male and female, by the kinds of animals like a sheep or a goat, a ram, a young bullock, a red heifer. He's able to do that. And then he says, and we'll do away with animals, and now we'll take grain. We will take cereal. And God is able to show the life of his son by means of a cereal, a meal offering, and that is what he is doing in Leviticus chapter 2. But this is apparently the contradiction. If you know what the word altar means, it comes from the word to sacrifice. And the word altar is a place of sacrifice. And so in the animals that are slain, indeed it is a sacrifice. It is a place of slaughter. But in the meal offering, nothing is slaughtered at all. I told you that it's Jesus Christ in his life. But God is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in this sense, was offered upon the altar of slaughter in the meal offering, in contrast to it being offered upon the altar of slaughter in the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, he is Jesus Christ, a dying sacrifice, whereas in the meal offering, he is Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. He offered himself in death when he died, when his blood was shed. But without dying, he offered his life. And that's exactly what God says for you to do in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How can you have a living sacrifice? A sacrifice means to kill, but then you give yourself to God. You are dead to the world. You are alive unto God. And the Lord Jesus Christ in life was as if he were dead to all of the demands and all of the pleasures and all of the desires of the world. And so though Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, that life was given to his Father upon the earth. And that's why he could offer it upon this place of slaughter, because Jesus Christ as the meal offering is the living sacrifice, whereas in the animals when the blood is shed, he is the dying sacrifice. And keeping that in mind, we have these various offerings that are brought to the altar by various people. Now, some of them are not demanded. Others are. If a man sins, it was not whether he wanted to bring a sacrifice. It was not left to his choice at all. If the high priest sinned, if one of the rulers of the people sinned, if the common people sinned, God said, you have to bring a sin offering. But in the meal offering, it was never said that it had to be brought. You're looking vain for it. It was a voluntary thing. It was something that arose in the soul of the man, and of his own volition, for no reason at all other than his desire to commune with God and to have fellowship with his God, he brought this meal offering. Think, in the burnt offering it says, he shall bring this burnt offering, and it's for two things, acceptance and atonement. But this meal offering did neither. It is simply that he brings the meal offering, and he speaks of it as a memorial, the memorial handful thereof. Perhaps I'll tell you about that later. But what is so beautiful about this meal offering is that here is one who has been blessed of God, and for absolutely no reason at all, simply out of spontaneous gratitude and thankfulness and a desire to commune with God, this man says, I want to offer this meal offering at the altar. Now, that's how you and I should be. You and I must confess our sins. If you came to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, God would judge you. We eat and drink unworthily. But at the same time, God is not going to judge you if you do not offer him thanksgiving and praise. He will be disappointed, but he will not judge you. And a person who offers the meal offering is like that tenth leper. 10 of them were healed. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And the Lord Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Was there none that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And I'm afraid that the world is filled with people that say, yes, I know Jesus Christ is the sin offering. He bore my sins in his own body upon the tree. And God says, that's good. It's absolutely essential that that is done. But how many of us, like the one in Leviticus chapter 2, of our own volition, spontaneously, because as it says in the Gospel of Luke concerning the Passover, the Lord Jesus said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And here the soul of this man in Leviticus chapter 2 says, with desire have I desired to give you this meal offering to show my gratitude, my thankfulness, because of what you have done for me in life. I thank you, my God. And so he brings this meal offering. If you ask, what is the definition of this meal offering? I want to tell you these things. Sometimes I perhaps tell you more than you need to know, or than you want to know, but it is essential for this reason. This word meal offering, it's not always of meal, because before you get to the book of Exodus, it's found used in various ways. You've heard of the offering of Cain and the offering of Abel. Well, the offering of Cain was the fruit of the ground. This word used concerning his offering is menka. Abel offered the firstlings of his flock. It was a blood sacrifice. It is called menka. Both of them are called menka. And so you can't distinguish between them. And when Jacob is going to give presents to his brother Esau, he gives all sorts of animals. And the word is menka, the same word that we translate meat or meal offering here. And then when Jacob's sons are going to take a gift into Egypt, it says they take balm and spicery and nuts. All of these things are translated menka. I told you it was a food offering, a food of any kind. But in Leviticus chapter 2, it is a food that consists of grain and cereal and meal, things of that nature. But elsewhere, it isn't always that way. But here, since you see the composition of these meal offerings, you understand that this food offering is composed of cereal or is composed of grains, and therefore it's called a meal offering. And this man brings it, but before he brings it, he has to know the recipe. This is most important. Now, in the Old Testament, I venture to say that not one who ever offered the meal offering understood the spiritual significance of it. He understood that he loved his God. He wanted to commune with his God. But he did not understand the spiritual significance that it conveys to us who live in this dispensation of grace. But still, He had to know how to compose this meal offering, and this is what he had to do. He had to go and get fine flour, and then he had to pour oil upon it, and then he had to put frankincense upon it. And once he had the composition of this meal offering correct proportion, then he brought it to the sons of Aaron, the priest, and he gave it to them. He took out his handful of oil and fine flour and all the frankincense, and he handed it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he said, offer that for me upon the altar. Now think of what has happened and grasp the significance of it. When you have the flour, that is Jesus Christ in his incarnation. When you have grain, when you have flour, when you have bread, just like we broke bread, the Lord Jesus said, this is my body. He said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. When you have bread, this is Christ incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. And therefore, you take this fine flour, which is Christ in his humanity, and then you pour oil upon it. This is the Spirit of God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you take frankincense, and the word means white, and listen to this verse. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And scarlet is the color of a deep-dyed sinner. But when sin is gone, they are white as snow. And the word frankincense means white. And so this is the picture. You have the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God in that human life. And the whiteness depicts the sinlessness, the absence of sin in this person who came from heaven to earth. Who are those that say that there was sin in the Lord Jesus Christ? There was no sin in him. And this is what is conveyed by the first and basic offering of the meal offering. The fine meal, which is Christ in his humanity, the oil, the Spirit of God in his life, and the frankincense, the purity, the sinlessness, the fragrance of that sinlessness in the meal offering, and then he brings it to a priest. Notice that even though under the Old Testament dispensation a man wanted to give something to God, he could not do it without the mediation of a priest. It's not so today. There is only one priest that we have, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is pictured in the priest to whom the meal is brought. And this is what it says in Hebrews 13. I did not finish it last Tuesday night, but I was telling you about sacrifices. And it says, through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Notice, through him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And this is pictured in this man who brings his sacrifice to the priest who also pictures Christ. And through this priest, he offers his sacrifice to God. And this is what we are doing spiritually. We are interpreting in a spiritual way what this man did in a physical way in Leviticus chapter 2. And so he brings with the oil and the frankincense and the flour, he brings this to the priest and he puts in his hand and takes out a handful and gives it to the priest. And then through the priest, he offers his sacrifice to God. And that's so beautiful. That's as far as he could go. Because this was the shadow. This was the picture. And now we have the substance in the New Testament. And just as this man brought the meal, he did not know that he was bringing a picture of the beautiful humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and was offering it in its fragrance, in its sweet aroma to the Father. He could not have known that. But this is what he was doing. But now we understand the composition of the meal offering. And when we make up this composition, we say, I'm bringing the Lord Jesus to you in his humanity. I'm bringing the Lord Jesus to you as he upon whom the Spirit of God came. I'm bringing the Lord Jesus to you in his humanity, who was pure and white and without sin. And with that understanding, Father, I offer him to you. This is my grasp of this truth, and I offer this to you. That's what we say today. And that is what this man was doing in Leviticus chapter 2. It says he took his handful. Notice, he brought more than he was able to offer to God. But his grasp of the significance of the meal offering was by the size of his hand. And my hand is bigger than some of your hands. And some of you who have hands bigger than mine, you have a different capacity to enter into, to grasp the significance of this meal offering. But what you grasped, that was what was offered. And that's all that God got. And so there are some of you out there who should have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritually, you have a tiny hand. You can offer God hardly anything. But God says, that's what I want. He doesn't want anything artificial. He wants your handful, and then through Christ, you offer it to God. It is your capacity, your grasp of this spiritual truth, and God says, that's what I want on the altar. And that's why some of us can stand up and praise God in a greater way or in a lesser way, according to our capacity. This is what it says in the first epistle of John. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And the fathers have a large spiritual hand, and they're able to get a handful much larger than mine and offer it to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is your capacity? What is your grasp of these things? You know perhaps more now than you did before. And so you say, well, my hand grew tonight. I hope it did. And I hope that that hand is going into the meal offering, and you're going to offer it to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know the rest of the meaning of Leviticus chapter 2? Well, then my hand is still larger than yours. But God wants your hand to go into the meal offering. And that is what is signified here. But I told you this morning, and by a miracle, I remembering to tell you about this tonight, I told you that it could have two meanings, because the translation is in such a way that you can't tell whose hand goes into the offering. And some translate it, he shall take his handful. They translate it, the priest shall take his handful. And so if that is so, then that beautiful truth I just gave you has to be set aside. But instead of that, you get this truth. You bring the sacrifice with your limited understanding of it, and God accepts it, not in your meager comprehension of it, but if this hand is the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fullness of comprehension, the Lord Jesus says, Father, he doesn't know much, but I understand all about it. Take my handful of meal and accept it upon the altar. That's beautiful still. You may take either one you want. And so if you have the King James or the 1901 version, then accept what I told you the first time. If you have another translation, then accept what I told you the second time. But it makes no difference for this reason. You bring the sacrifice, and God accepts not your comprehension of it and gives you credit just for your comprehension of it for this reason. Even though it is true in the first interpretation I gave you, that is the actuality of it, still, as in the case of intercession, it says in Romans 8, we know not what we should pray for. We know not how we should pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. And so here we are with our little prayers, and the Spirit of God says, do you hear that prayer? Now this is really what he's trying to say, and he enlarges that prayer. And so, even if it is my handful, notice, it's my praying in Romans 8, but the Spirit enlarges that prayer. And if it is my handful, still at the same time the truth that Christ takes his handful, his comprehension, and offers it to the Father for this reason. It is not my understanding of the cross that makes me accepted by God. I don't understand fully about Christ being made sin for me. I do not understand fully the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he lived on earth, but the Father does. And so when I offer it to the Father rejoices to commune with me, because at least here is a feeble, finite creature that appreciates in a small measure that life that I understand infinitely and appreciated infinitely because I'm omniscient, but at least he is communing with me, and God accepts your comprehension of the life of his Son. I said that this is an offering that is a communion offering for this reason. There are some offerings, and God got them all. There are some offerings when man got them all, and there are some offerings when God got part and man got part. And this offering is one when both got part. Because after the handful was taken out and put upon the altar, that's God's part, then it says the rest of it goes to Aaron and his sons. And you are like Aaron's sons. Aaron is the great high priest, and we are the priesthood. We are the holy and the royal priests. And as the priests, we take the remainder of this meal offering, and we are communing and feeding on the perfect life, the fragrant life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are communing on it. It says we are to eat of it in a holy place. And God is eating of it too when the fire consumes it upon the altar. And so God is feeding and delighting upon the life of his Son. And you and I as priests pictured in the rest of the sons of Aaron, why, we are pictured as feasting upon that life as well. Now, let me tell you the meaning of the word, a handful for a memorial thereof. Because this is the way that it's translated by Hebrew scholars. The word comes from the word zakar, which means to remember. And so it says, he shall take his handful and burn it as a memorial thereof. And you can translate it this way, as a remember me thereof. Now, isn't that beautiful? You take this and you say, Lord, here is my handful. Remember me. Now, you may want to say, why, the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Of course. But when you bring that offering, you are remembering him. Don't you see that's already been fulfilled? But when you take the handful and offer it upon the altar, you are saying, Lord Jesus, I have remembered you. Now I want you to remember me. Just as Joseph in Egypt said, remember me. And just as the thief on the cross in Leviticus, in Luke chapter 23, when he was dying on the cross, he said, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so indeed we want to commune with God. And we say to God, I haven't forgotten you. I've remembered you. And now, Lord, from this handful that is placed upon the altar, I want you to remember me. The meal offering, the perfect life of Christ, the life that was lived, not the death of Christ, but the life in sacrifice that was given to the Father upon the altar. Now the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy Son. We are so glad that you are delighted with his life as well as his death. You would bring both of them to our attention. And you would feed upon it. It is something that is satisfying to you, Father, and your appetite. We pray that we shall be hungry for it as well. And while remembering thy Son in his death, we shall remember him in his life as well. And give us the ability to compose, to make up accurately these meal offerings, because this is the way that thou dost prescribe them. Help us to enter into them and see in these types and in these shadows the substance and the reality that came to pass when thy Son left heaven and came to earth. Help us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.